in part two of the book, Benson Boddin tried to prove with certitude that Roncalli, John the 23rd, was the beast, and Montini, known as Paul the 6th, was the Antichrist. On the very back outside cover of their book, there's a big headline, How Sincere Catholics Can Chain Antichrist and Regain Control of Their Church. So here Benson and Boddin are indicating that their book will explain how Catholics can chain Antichrist, and especially on pages 124, 125, 126, they give the criteria and the summary and the syllogism trying to prove that Montini was Antichrist. Question: if Paul the 6th, Montini, was the Antichrist, he is already chained in hell and will never be unchained. How then can Catholics chain Antichrist? Question: have sincere Catholics regained control of their church since the death of Paul the 6th in 1978? After a summary of some of the things that Montini did, on page 126, they give the syllogism to prove that Montini was the Antichrist. 1. Holy Scripture tells us that Antichrist will be a man who will change times and laws, cause the continual sacrifice to cease, deceive the faithful by lying and false miracles, and one whose number will be 666. 2. Paul the 6th, J.B. Montini, accomplished all these things, and he was a man. 3. Therefore, Montini was Antichrist. At this time, I will record some of the book, The End of the Present World and Mysteries of the Future Life, by the Reverend Father Charles Marie Armanjon. Father's second conference in this book is titled The Persecution of Antichrist and the Conversion of the Jews. Speaking of this persecution and the Antichrist, Father writes these things. This persecution, which will mark the last ages, will be waged with a well-nigh irresistible seductiveness. As for those who are foreign to the Jewish religion, he will draw them to himself, first by persuasion and eloquence. He will be skilled in artifice, and will be taught by the devil himself all knowledge useful for the ends for which the evil spirit destines him. Saint Anselm tells us that he will be acquainted with all the natural sciences and will know all the sacred texts by heart. Question: did Montini know all the natural sciences and the sacred texts by heart? Continuing with Father Armanjon's book. In the second place, he will win men over by lavishing gold and riches. He will be the wealthiest person on earth. Question: does that statement fit J.B. Montini? Continuing: Satan will deliver to him all the treasures concealed in the bowels of the sea and in the hidden depths of the earth. Question: when did Montini manifest to the world that he had such riches? Fourthly, he will fill all men with admiration by his genius and by the amazing rapidity of his elevation to the height of fortune and omnipotence. Question: did Montini fill all men with admiration of being such a super smart man and by the amazing rapidity of his elevation to the height of fortune and omnipotence? On page 289, Benson Boddin wrote, under St. Thomas Aquinas, quoting something, "The testimony of this doctor alone proves our case, since Pius XII averred that you can believe everything St. Thomas said." For the benefit of those who do not know what the word aver really means, I will give the definition from the Standard College Dictionary. Aver: 1. To declare confidently as fact, affirm. 2. To assert formally, allege or declare distinctly, as in a pleading. Now that we know from the writings of Benson Boddin the importance of the writings of St. Thomas Aquinas, I will continue with this work by Father Armand John. St. Thomas Aquinas says that just as Christ worked miracles in confirmation of his doctrine, so also the man of sin will work false miracles in confirmation of his errors. And just as the true Christ worked wonders by the power of God, the author of all truth, so too his adversary will work, as we have indicated above, by the power of Satan, the father of fraud and lies. Question. What public miracles did Paul VI Montini work in imitation of the true miracles that Jesus Christ worked? Did Montini raise anybody from the dead? Did he walk on the waters? Did he cure the blind, the lame, the lepers? Did Montini feed multitudes with just a few fishes and a few loaves of bread? Could Montini read the secret thoughts of others before they spoke? Did Montini rise from the dead? Did Montini ascend into heaven, as the sacred scriptures assert the Antichrist will begin to do? Now let us return to the fact. On page 283 of their book, Benson Bodden remind us that you can believe everything St. Thomas said. Next fact, St. Thomas tells us the Antichrist will work apparent miracles. Fact 3, J.B. Montini did not work any of these apparent miracles. Conclusion, J.B. Montini is not the Antichrist. Continuing with Father Armand John's book, thus the man of sin will not perform true miracles like Jesus Christ, but will perform false and apparent ones. All his wonderful works will be, in reality, mere illusions and works of fantasy. So that, as St. Athanasius says, when he appears to resurrect a dead man, either the man whom he resurrects will not really be dead, or else, if he is dead, he will not really be restored to life. But I ask again, did Montini even publicly attempt such like false miracles? I, for one, have not heard of one of them. If you have, please let me know. Continuing with Father Armand John's book, fifthly, the persecution of Antichrist will be the bloodiest and most barbarous of all those which Christendom has ever suffered. Jesus Christ so assures us when he says, for there shall be then great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, neither shall be. Matthew 24:21. Why then do Benz and Bodden write in their book, we will not suffer persecution? Continuing with Father's book, this can be surmised if we refer back to two causes. The first is the vast power and the stupendous instruments of force and destruction which Antichrist will have at his disposal, and with these, the evil and the fury of the men appointed to execute his commands. The second will be the terrifying wickedness of the devil, for, says St. John, in those days God will allow him to leave the fiery prison where he is chained, and will give him full permission to seduce and satisfy his hatred of the human race. Apocalypse 20. Whence it follows, says St. Cyril, that there will then be multitudes of martyrs, more glorious and admirable than those who formerly fought with lions in the amphitheaters of Rome and Gaul. Comment. On page 13, Benz and Bodden told us we should get our sources for our Catholic faith from the sacred scriptures, the fathers, and the doctors of the Church. And then they tell us that it can be seen that those who cannot back up their proofs must not be given any credence. The fathers and the doctors of the Church state very plainly there will be very bloody persecutions, the most terrible persecutions in the history of the Church. Benz and Bodden teach the opposite. Who do you believe? Continuing with Father's book, these had to struggle against mere agents of the devil. but the confessors of the last ages will have to struggle against him who is a murderer from the beginning. To torment them, the old enemy will practice monstrous tortures with unheard-of refinements, unparalleled in past centuries, which the human mind could never have contrived to invent by itself. Finally, the last feature of the persecution of Antichrist, it will be so violent that it will succeed in making almost the entirety of Christianity apostatize. Quote, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Apocalypse chapter 13. I beheld, and lo, that horn made war against the saints and prevailed over them. Daniel chapter 7. St. Paul informs us that Christ will not return until the great apostasy has come. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Interpreting these words of the Apostle, St. Augustine tells us that if in every age we have seen believers renounce Christ on account of the wiles of heretics and the fear of persecutors and tyrants, nevertheless, the deflection which will take place under Antichrist is called the apostasy, properly speaking, because in number and extension, this apostasy will exceed all that has been seen in previous times. However, it would not be correct to conclude from this testimony that there will be none of the elect left on earth, and that the Son of God will fail to keep the promises made to his church when he said, because of the elect, the days will be shortened. Moreover, St. John in his Apocalypse adds, and all that dwell upon the earth adored him, whose names are not written in the book of life. St. Augustine tells us that in the reign of Antichrist, there will be multitudes of martyrs who will display a heroic constancy. Question, who were these multitudes of martyrs during the time that Montini reigned as Antichrist? Continuing with Father's book, once the man of sin has cowed the human race by his threats and entangled it in the meshes of his lies and wiles, he will observe no restraint, show his hand and act openly. He will not permit anyone to worship or invoke any other god than himself, and will proclaim himself sole Lord of heaven and earth. Wherever he is not present in person, men will be obliged to pay homage to his image or statue. Et elevabiter magnificabiter adversus omnem deum. He will tolerate neither the Masonic religion nor natural religion itself. He will persecute with equal thoroughness Jews, schismatics, heretics, deists, and every sect that recognizes the existence of a supreme being and the immortality of the life to come. Yet God, in his wisdom, will draw good from evil. The horrible tempest which his justice has allowed to be unleashed upon the earth will result in the disappearance of false religions, along with Judaism. It will abolish the remains of Mohammedanism, idolatrous superstitions, and every religion hostile to the church. It will deal the finishing blow to the sects of darkness, Freemasonry, Carbonarism, Illuminism, and all subversive societies will vanish in the vortex of wickedness which will be their work, and which they have prepared for centuries in the belief that it would be their definite supreme triumph. They will have assisted unintentionally in the establishment of the reign of unity foretold by our Lord. There will be one flock and one pastor, John 10:16. The triumph of the wicked one will be of short duration, but the consolations which follow will be universal, abundant, proportionate to the extent of the tribulations which the church will have suffered. What? Comment, by the time Antichrist is killed by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, all these things Father just wrote about should take place. Freemasonry and all the evils will be abolished. Every idolatrous superstition and every religion hostile to the church. Has that taken place since the death of Paul VI? If you answer no, then how can you consider Montini as the Antichrist? There are other important points that Father Armand John reminds us of as the true teachings of the Church that Benz and Baden failed to cover in their book. He writes, just when the tempest is at the most violent, when the Church is leaderless, when the unbloody sacrifice has everywhere ceased and everything seems humanly lost, two witnesses, St. John tells us, will be seen to arise. These two witnesses will be two strange men appearing suddenly amidst the world without anyone being able to say of what birth or origin they are, nor from what place or family they have come. This is how St. John speaks of them in the 11th chapter of the Apocalypse. And I will give unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks that stand before the Lord of the earth. And now there's a footnote. St. John does not tell us expressly that the two witnesses whom he mentions will be Enoch and Elias, but it is clear from the context that by the two candlesticks and the two olive trees, he does not mean any two saints or preachers, but two definite personages endowed with an extraordinary power and holiness. Now, pondering all the facts and circumstances foretold to us about the life and death of these personages, and recalling all that we are told about them by Scripture, especially in Ecclesiasticus 48 and by the prophet Malachias, concerning the mission they will one day be called upon to fulfill, Bede, St. Anselm, St. Augustine, and a large number of the fathers assure us that the two witnesses of whom the Apocalypse speaks are none other than Enoch and Elias, and that they were miraculously preserved from death for no other purpose than to fight against Antichrist and bear testimony to Jesus Christ at the end of the world. End of that footnote. Question. Where were these two witnesses when Montini was working as Antichrist? Not even the press spoke ever of two great witnesses in sackcloth preaching for an exact number of days. There's more. Let us continue with Father's book. No tongue can express the sheer amazement which will grip mankind at the sight of these two men, strangers to our passions and affairs. Yet neither of these witnesses is alien to the human family. One of these candlesticks and olive trees is Enoch, and the great-great-grandfather of Noah, the direct ancestor of the whole human race. Then there is the prophet Elias, who, as the Savior has said, is destined to restore all things. He will come a second time to stem the tide of wickedness, more reckless and unrestrained than it was in the days of Achab. It will also be the hour of the redemption of Israel. The great prophet will convince the posterity of Abraham that the Messiah has come and will remove the veil of ignorance and darkness which has lain heavy upon their eyes for 19 centuries. What sort of appearance and bearing will these strangers from another age present? What venerable majesty will shine forth from their persons? What inspired language will flow from their lips? Holy Scripture does not tell us. It teaches us that they will prophesy for 1260 days clothed in sackcloth, their garments and features bearing the marks of humility and penance. According to Daniel, the persecution of Antichrist will last for 1290 days, so the preaching of Enoch and Elias will be 30 days shorter. Hence it follows that they will appear in the period when the persecution is unleashed with the greatest violence. At first, no doubt, incredulous men will refuse to admit their identity. They will seek to lay hold of them and punish them as mountebanks and shame visionaries. The persecutor, foaming with rage, will try to have them put to death, but as long as their mission lasts, they will be guarded by a superior force. Here is what St. John, chapter 11, verse 5 says. And if any man will hurt them, fire shall come out of their mouths and shall devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, in this manner must he be slain. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And they have powers over waters, to turn them into blood, and to strike the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. Unquote of St. John. I ask again, were these two prophets present when Montini was supposedly the Antichrist? Continuing, the gospel is not so specific about the result and efficacy of the mission of these two great witnesses, but it may be taken as certain that they will undeceive a large mass of the deluded and bring back most of those whom fear or ambition had enticed from worship of the true God. Indeed, their preaching will need to have a power which no other words since those of the gospel have ever had, since it will overcome the obstinacy of the Jews, who, bowing to the luster of the marbles and the evidence of the facts, will return beneath the staff of the Shepherd of Shepherds to form with the Christians one flock and one fold, as might be pointed out in Ecclesiasticus 48, 9 and 10. St. John the Apostle goes on to tell us, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the abyss shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which is called spiritually Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord also was crucified. And they of the tribes and peoples and tongues and nations shall see their bodies for 3 days and a half, and they shall not suffer their bodies to be laid in sepulchres. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt upon the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that saw them. And at that hour there was made a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and there were slain in the earthquake names of men 7,000, and the rest were cast into the fire and gave glory to the God of heaven. Unquote of that part from St. John. St. John does not tell us what the fate of Antichrist will be, but St. Paul teaches that, quote, the Lord Jesus shall kill him with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Some have concluded from this passage that Christ is to come down in person to strike his great adversary, and that this will be the day when he will appear in his glory and majesty. This interpretation is incorrect. St. Thomas and St. John Chrysostom explain the words, Quem Dominus Jesus deseret illuciatione adventus sui, in the sense that Christ will strike Antichrist by dazzling him with a brightness, which will be like an omen and sign of his second coming. St. Paul does not at all say that Christ will kill him with his own hands, but by the spirit of his mouth, spiritu oris sui. That is, as St. Thomas explains, by virtue of his power, as a result of his command, whether, as some believe, executing it through the cooperation of St. Michael the Archangel, or having some other agent, visible or invisible, spiritual or inanimate, intervene. A footnote. Cornelius Alapide says that at the sight of the triumph of Enoch and Elias, Antichrist will be struck numb with fear. He will quiver with rage, and in his overwhelming pride and infernal presumption, will attempt to maintain the nations in error by novel and more sacrilegious hoax. With the aid of demons, he will rise majestically into the air from the Mount of Olives and strive to reach Enoch and Elias in order to cast them down to the ground. At that grave moment, the virtue of the Almighty will strike him and throw him into the utmost ignominy and confusion. This interpretation is only an opinion, but it is possible and does not conflict with the sacred text. End of footnote. Question. Did that happen when Montini supposedly reigned as Antichrist? Continuing in Father's book. What is certain is that Satan will be hurled back into the darkness of the abyss. The reign of the man of evil will be utterly destroyed, and his power, which aspired to extend up to the heavens, will vanish like a cloud of smoke. Question. Did that happen when Montini died? Continuing with Father's book. Will the resurrection of the body and the last judgment follow close upon that great event? Holy Scripture is silent on this point, and the Church does not wish to define anything. Among the interpreters of Holy Writ, some affirm and others deny it. Suarez expresses the view that after the death of Antichrist, the world will not subsist more than 45 days. He bases his opinion on the prophecy of Daniel, who, after announcing that the persecution of the man of sin will last for 1,290 days, adds these words, "Happy he who has hope and holds firm until the 1,335th day." This opinion, however, does not seem to be the most certain, the most authoritative view, and the one which appears to be the most in harmony with Holy Scripture, is that after the fall of Antichrist, the Catholic Church will once again enter upon a period of prosperity and triumph. In fact, does not St. Paul, the inspired apostle, of all the sons of Israel, the one who saw most clearly into the future and destiny of his people, seem explicitly to affirm this doctrine? Does he not affirm it when, recalling the effects of the grace and blessings obtained by the conversion of the Jews, who, in accordance with the prophecy of Malachias, will not be brought back to the truth until they are enlightened by the preaching of Enoch and Elias, he exclaims, moved by the holy transport, quote, "Now if the offense of them be the riches of the world, and the diminution of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more the fullness of them?" Unquote of Romans 11:12. These words are precise and seem to admit of no doubt. They are in harmony with those of St. John in Apocalypse 15:2. "And I saw them that had overcome the beast and his image and the number of his name, singing the canticle of Moses, the servant of God, and the canticle of the Lamb." In other words, the Christians and the remnant of the Jews henceforth have one spirit and one faith. They address the same praises and blessings to the Son of God, and together proclaim his glory, saying, quote, "Great and wonderful are thy works, O Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, O King of ages," unquote of Apocalypse 15:3. Is it really credible that the day when all people will be united in this long-sought harmony will be the one when the heavens shall pass away with great violence, that the period when the Church militant enters her fullness will coincide with that of the final catastrophe? Would Christ cause the Church to be born again in all her glory and all the splendor of her beauty, only to dry up forthwith the springs of her youth and her inexhaustible fecundity? To bring this part about the Antichrist to a conclusion, let us remind ourselves once more what Father wrote on this subject. Again, St. John speaks of a strange, mysterious character which all, quote, "both little and great, rich and poor, free men and bondmen," unquote, Apocalypse 13, verses 17 and 18, "will be obliged to have on their right hand or on the forehead. This mark will be a sign of apostasy, attesting that all those who bear it, whether to please the Master or to escape his wrath, have renounced the true Jesus Christ, enlisted forever under the banner of his enemy." A footnote. This sign is called a character because it will be imprinted on the flesh. The apostle informs us that the beast will compel both young and old to carry it. By the young are meant the children who will be born, for the son of perdition and his false prophets will abolish all baptism given in the name of the Holy Trinity. They will take pains to force all children to accept the character of the beast on the forehead and reject the baptism instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. End of the footnote. But I'm thinking it is very obvious to everyone that when Paul VI was supposedly reigning as Antichrist, whatever days that was, Benson Baden didn't say when his reign started and ended, although the scriptures are very definite on the amount of days the Antichrist will reign. But during that time of Antichrist in the form of Paul VI, the world did not have to receive the character in the right hand or the forehead. Paul VI did not die about the time that Enoch and Elias were in Jerusalem after being apparently taken up into heaven partway as he was slain. Very few of the scriptures were fulfilled which pertain to the Antichrist in the form of Paul VI. And therefore, I personally did not accept the syllogism put forth by Benson Baden on page 126. Holy Scripture tells us that Antichrist will be a man who will change times and laws, cause the continual sacrifice to cease, deceive the faithful by lying and false miracles, and one whose number will be 666. Paul VI, J.V. Montini, accomplished all these things, and he was a man. 3. Therefore, Montini was Antichrist. Question. Do you also agree that Paul VI was not the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist? If you answer no, please explain why. On page 109, Benson Baden put forth another syllogism as proof of probability to try and prove about the false prophet, with the conclusion, therefore Roncalli was the false prophet. Because the truth proves otherwise, that Roncalli was not the false prophet, then we know that this syllogism put forth by Benson Baden is not a true syllogism and cannot be taken as proof of probability. To have a true syllogism, don't we need to have all parts of it truth? Let us cover a few examples. I could say all human beings have two hands and two feet. John has two hands and two feet, therefore John is a human being. Is that a true syllogism? No. Because it's not always true that all human beings have two hands and two feet. You could also conclude in another way that just by saying John has two hands and two feet, John might possibly be a monkey or an ape in the zoo. Therefore, he still would not be a human being. But if I say all human beings have a body and soul, John is a human being, therefore John has a body and soul. That is a true syllogism. All parts of it are true, and the conclusion necessarily follows as a truth. Is this a true syllogism? Two contrary and contradictory things cannot both be true. Benson Baden wrote in their book, Contrary and Contradictory Things. Therefore, not all things they wrote in their book are true. Benson Baden wrote in their book on page 445, each elector and conclavist must, by canon law, make the profession of faith in the presence of a cleric. Canon law is specific on this matter. Refusal means immediate disqualification. Part 2. Benson Baden and the other electors did not make this profession of faith in the presence of a cleric. Therefore, they were all disqualified to be electors of a papal election. On page 72 of their book, Benzenbaden wrote under the general title of Does Ignorance Excuse? Quote, there may be excusing circumstances which excuse from grave responsibility. These excusing circumstances have to be proven in the external forum, and the burden of proof is on the person whose action has given rise to the imputation of heresy. In the absence of proof, all such excuses are presumed not to exist, unquote, from the Delect of Heresy, page 35. This obviously is a reference to Canon 2200, quote, given the external violation of a law, evil will is presumed in the external forum until the contrary is proved, unquote. Quote, in other words, Protestants, Nestorians, etc., must be presumed responsible for their external acts in violation of the law of the Church until and unless the contrary is proven. Consequently, when they formally joined their sect or publicly lived in accordance with its tenets and its practices, they are presumed to have incurred this juridical infamy along with the general excommunication of heresy, unquote, from the Delect of Heresy, page 54. The Holy See has gone further in a decision from the Sacred Congregation of the Propaganda, July 20, 1859, as Reverend Woolward reports in a practical commentary on the Court of Canon Law, quote, formal heresy only is punished with Canon 2314, wherefore, as Corato remarks, persons born and educated in an heretical sect without knowing the true faith cannot be said to have stubbornly denied the Catholic faith, and thus do not incur the penalties of Canon 2314. Nevertheless, in the external forum, they are not free from them, for according to Canon 2200, when there is an external violation of the Church law, malice is presumed in the external forum until its absence is proven. The Holy See insists that converts from heretical or schismatic sects be not received into the Church until they have first abjured the heresy or schism and been absolved from the censure, unquote, from page 511. Benzenbaden continue, if the Holy See requires this abjuration and absolution of converts, how much more is a Catholic who has defected to be held to the observance of this ruling, since he once held the faith whole and entire, whereas a baptized convert is most likely to have been ignorant. This ruling is obviously in place so that the faithful are protected from any person who has ever been publicly outside the Church by requiring a public act of submission to the Church and her authority before admitting them to the communion of the faithful. On page 114 of their book, Benzenbaden state that Montini's Church is a schismatic church. On the back cover of their book, they admit that they belong to these various groups, and actually they belong to this schismatic Montini Church for a while. On page 41, they write, we are bound by canon law and the penalties prescribed by canon law. On page 445, Benzenbaden make it very plain from canons 1406 and 1408 that this profession of faith must be made in the presence of a cleric, the presence only of laymen rendering it invalid. So once more we come to the knowledge of the truth from the writings of Benzenbaden. They are bound by the canon laws. The canon laws strictly oblige these people who belong to non-Catholic sects to take the adjuration and profession of faith. Benzenbaden did not have any cleric receive them back into the faith. There were no valid electors who attempted to elect David Baden as Pope Michael I. The truth follows. David Baden is not a true vicar of Jesus Christ. On page 98 of their book, Benzenbaden wrote, What is not understood at all here is that once one colleague was, quote, elected, unquote, all cardinals taking part in the election lost their right to post in another election under Canon 2391, number 1. This canon reads, quote, a college which knowingly elects an unworthy person is automatically deprived for that particular election of the right to hold a new election, unquote. Reverend Parsons comments, quote, in normal cases, it is presumed that the chapter made its choice with full deliberation and knowledge because it is their duty to investigate the qualities of the person whom they elect. If the majority elects someone who is unworthy, all the voters, even those who are innocent, are deprived of the right to vote in this instance, unquote. Reverend Mock agrees with Parsons, writing, quote, the burden of proof will be upon the electors to show that they did not know of the defect in the candidate. The electors are presumed to know the qualifications required by law, unquote. Question. Doesn't it apply equally well to the election where supposedly some people made David Baden Pope Michael I? Those un-Catholic people, because they had not taken the abjuration of error and profession of faith publicly before a cleric who had faculties to receive them, were not valid electors. David Baden was still a non-Catholic because he had belonged to a non-Catholic sect and never been brought back into the true church. Those people attempted to elect someone, therefore, who was unworthy of the office, and that means they cannot post it a new election. Another problem somewhat presents itself by reading page 357 of Benson Baden's book. The works we quote from are duly approved according to the laws of the church. In our opinion, they are the best presentation of the subject, but by no means the only presentation. Our research shows that they are in harmony with the common and constant teaching of the Catholic Church. Then if you go to the back of their book, under the bibliography, under small Roman numeral 6, under the fourth one given, it's Ecclesia, the Church of Christ, by Arnold Harris Matthew, general editor and several contributing editors, Burns and Ott's, London, 1906. If you read the book Bishops at Large by Peter Anson, you will find that Arnold Harris Matthew was formally excommunicated by Pope St. Pius X. He started over 20 different churches. He changed his name several times. He wrote his own Pontificale Romanum. He joined in and out of the Anglican Church and others many times. He was never reconciled to Rome. And many other things will be found. Are these the best sources that can be obtained to find out the Catholic truth? This recording will continue on the next tape.